that we can start to see a little bit of the depth that's in here and the importance of what Jesus is trying to teach. This is the heart of what Jesus is trying to teach about the kingdom to his disciples who are going to go after him to preach and teach this through all nations, and then that's going to come down eventually to you and I. So it's important that we understand this. So again, we've been for a few weeks here going through this 13th chapter. We talked about the parables being these stories taking set in everyday life that have spiritual significance, but yet are veiled to a certain extent. They're not the meaning is not right on the surface. You have to look a little bit deeper to get the meaning. And we also talked about why Jesus spoke in parables. His disciples in this chapter ask him, "Why speakest thou to the people in parables?" And he basically gave two reasons. He said that they seeing might see, and they seeing but not might not see, and hearing might not hear. Essentially, that these are veiled, and for anyone that doesn't have a desire to find the truth, they're not going to understand the point within the parable. They're not going to see the deeper meaning. But with anybody that wants to see the truth, that has a desire, they can penetrate through and they can see the truth in there. The second reason was that the scriptures might be fulfilled. There was prophecy that he would teach openly, and yet they would see but not see, and hear and not hear. And so those are the two reasons that Jesus gave that he spoke in parables, is to make it, to veil. The truth is there to be seen for those that want to see it, but for those that have a hard heart not an open mind, just like those Pharisees and Sadducees and religious rulers, they were there, they heard the same parables, but they just didn't get it. But those publicans and sinners, many of those with a heart to desire to see the truth, they could see it. And so that's why Jesus used parables. And specifically, we talked about the unity of all of these parables here we find in the 13th chapter. They're all linked by a thread, which is to explain the nature of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Those are interchangeable terms. And the reason that he needed to explain that is that the Jews and his disciples, all those who were following him, were devout Jews at this point. They had an idea of what they thought that the kingdom was, and it was wrong. And so he's trying to dispel their wrong ideas about the nature of the kingdom. And so he's speaking in parables. And again, we say, well, why didn't he just lay it out chapter, point by point? Well, go back to the first reason, that those that really want to know the truth will be able to see. But we also talked about how that he gives... within the 13th chapter here, he explains two of the parables of the wheat and the tares and that of the sower. He gives us the interpretation of those. But the others he gave to the disciples. It tells us in another place that he explained all this to them. They just don't record for us the explanation of anything but those two. But the point is that he made sure that they understood what he was talking about. So our job then is to try to understand what he was talking about. But this nature of the kingdom was very important for them to understand, because they had ideas that had come down through the Jewish law and all these things, but they didn't understand. And we see that very clearly in that even after his death, and then even after his resurrection. Remember, after his death, they thought it was over. Peter and John and some of them, they went fishing. And we know that Jesus had to go find them there and tell them to get back to business. and he appeared at several times, and he walked for 40 days, and all of the disciples, and by disciples, I don't just mean the 12, I mean, you know, the whole company. Paul said that there was, he was seen of over 500 brethren, I believe, on the Mount of Transfiguration, or the when he ascended back up to heaven after 40 days. But even then, the scripture records for us in the very beginning of Acts, even as he had died, and then resurrected, and then walked for 40 days, and then he's getting ready to go back up to heaven, they ask him, "Will thou now sit on the kingdom of Israel?" They were still at that point thinking that the kingdom was this physical thing, that he was going to come and literally sit on the throne of David and rule as a king in this earth. So they still didn't quite get it. So we can imagine how much they didn't understand here early on before he had ever even gone to the cross. So he's trying to explain to them through these parables the nature of the kingdom and that it was different than what that they thought it was. And we've already talked about the parables about the seed, which is the gospel, and how that the gospel is going to spread, how that the truth is going to spread, how that people are going to, in the world, the kingdom is the world, how they're going to become children of God through their response to the gospel. And he warns them that there's a lot of bad soil out there, and everybody that you preach to, everybody that hears the word is not going to respond with an honest heart. Not all are going to be truly saved and bring forth fruit. Some, you know, we talked about all those things. And then he talks about the wheat and the tares. He says, as a matter of fact, there's some going to sprout up. They're going to look like wheat. They're going to look like a Christian. They may even think themselves that they're a Christian. But upon closer inspection, you might see that they are not truly wheat, but they're tares. They're not going to bring forth any fruit at all. And in the end, they'll be gathered in and burned. And so we talked about those parables. And then we talked last week about the growth, the mustard seed and the tree that grows up, how that the kingdom, the gospel message starts small, but it grows into something very large, and that's but it takes time. And that's the way the growth of the gospel is going to be in the kingdom, in the world. But it will grow, though it's going to be slow. And then he talked about the yeast or the leaven, the woman that puts a little measure of leaven in it, and pretty soon the whole lump is leaven. How that that is in influence. The gospel is going to start just small. We know it started in Jerusalem and it spread throughout Jerusalem. But eventually God allowed persecution to come to spread them out. He had to move that yeast out, work it into other parts. And then it was in Samaria, then in Antioch. And then he got this man named Paul. And Paul took it out to the uttermost parts of the world. And now we can see today Christianity spread very far. He said that's the way the kingdom is going to be, but it's going to take work, it's going to take kneading, it's going to take pressure, trial, tribulation to spread that yeast before it makes its way out into the whole world. And so we talked about the growth and influence. And today, we're going to finish this out talking about the fullness and duties of the kingdom. So my thought today, the title of this lesson is The Kingdom Parables, Fullness and Duties. And so he's going to round this out, and we're going to go through these last few short parables that bring this thing all together. And so the first thing that we want to talk about is the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And I'm looking specifically at the parables you'll find in verse 44. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, and then in verse 45 and 46. In verse 44, it's just one verse, the parable of the hidden treasure. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field." And then he gives us a second picture, and we got to look at both of these together to get the full impact. He said, "And again," I'm in the 45th verse now, "again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." And so, the first thing is that Jesus is illustrating that there is a variety of experiences with the gospel. Now, the gospel goes out, and he's trying to highlight the unsearchable riches that are found in Jesus Christ. The unsearchable riches that are found in the household of God for those that come into it. But he said what it's like. Now, the picture this. Some people find the treasures by accident. That's the field, right? A man's out plowing a field. He's hired. It's the field's owned by someone else because he has to buy it later. So he's plowing a field, and as he's plowing it, he uncovers something, and he finds out there's a great treasure hidden there. Now, by the laws of the land, from what I understand, if he pulled that treasure out, then it would become the owner, it would belong to the owner of the land. But he leaves it there. That's why it says he hid it. He didn't tell anybody. But then he went and he spent every last dime that he had to buy that piece of land because he knew what was there. He knew what was there. Now, he wasn't looking for this treasure. He was just out doing his job. But when he came across it, he recognized immediately what it was and what it was worth. You know, there's people in this life that aren't necessarily searching for the truth. Or if they are, they're searching for the truth in a very casual way. We've all heard stories. Some of us have even seen instances where somebody that's never been to church, they go with a friend. Somebody brings them into a church service and they hear the gospel and God gets a hold of them. And the next thing you know, they find themselves on an altar and they get saved. That happens. That's somebody that wasn't really looking. Now, they weren't not looking, but they weren't searching diligently. They were just going about life, but all of a sudden, they found themselves through a series of events, and we know that God's sovereign hand is involved in all of those events. They find themselves hearing the gospel, maybe for the first time. Maybe they didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. Look at some of those look at Paul. Paul went there in Athens and he was walking through. And it said that his heart was struck at, all these idols. And so he just decided that he was just moving through Athens headed to somewhere else. But God moved on him to these people with all their idols. And there he stood on Mars Hill. He moved up to Mars Hill and he gave he preached a sermon. Now it said that most didn't hear him, but some did believe. Now think about those that did believe. They were just regular folks going about their business. Who knows what they were doing, why they were there, but through God's sovereignty, they happened to be there when this man Paul stood up and began talking about Jesus Christ, and it made an impression upon them. And though most of the people scoffed at him, it said some believed. Some recognized. They weren't looking for treasure, but buddy, when it popped up, they recognized it. They recognized it for what it was, and they grabbed hold of it because they realized that it was priceless. That's the way it is in the kingdom. Sometimes people are just going around about their business and they hear the gospel and they recognize it for the treasure that it is, and then they'll sell everything. They'll give anything to get a hold of it. But the point is they recognize it for what it is. Now, there's another class of people that are like that merchant. Now, he was going out specifically. It was his business to find valuable pearls. He was out there looking for a pearl. He knew what he was looking for. He just hadn't found it yet. And there's seekers out in this world. There's people that have, the religious seeker. They've tried this religion. They've tried that religion. They've been here. They've been there. They're trying to find truth. They just know that they haven't found it yet. But they know that there's something out there that will fill that hole within them. And they're searching. They've been here. They've been there. They've tried New Age stuff. They've tried this religion. They've tried that religion. They've tried all this. But eventually, they hear the truth. And the truth gets a hold of them. And they recognize, this is it. This is the pearl of great price. And they grab hold of it. So, two different kinds of people. Not everybody is out there actively seeking the truth, but some are. Some just stumble into it. But the difference is that they recognize it. Now, I submit that God moves upon everyone to seek after the truth at some point. but not everybody recognizes a treasure for what it is. He said, but the kingdom of heaven is like this. Some people are just out there, and when they stumble upon the treasure, they'll recognize it for what it is, and they'll grab hold of it. Others are seeking, specifically trying to find the truth, wherever it may be. And maybe you've met some people like that. They've tried this, they've tried that, they've tried this other thing. And you say, let me tell you about my Jesus. He said, oh, I already tried that. Did you really? Did you really try Jesus? Or did you try some watered down version of Jesus? Did you try some of those pictures of Jesus that are popular in a lot of Christian circles today, but it's not the blood, it's not the cross, it's not repentance, it's not tears, it's not sorrow. See, that's the real Jesus. That's the real Jesus. We preach the blood. Talked already about at Calvary. Calvary, that's where he was on the cross. Any kind of message about Jesus that doesn't talk about his sacrifice, his shed blood on the cross for our sins, that's not the Jesus that's going to get a hold of people. Any gospel that denies that you have to repent and sorrow before God. Now, I'm not talking about tears. I don't know how many tears you got to cry. See, God doesn't have a measure. He's not trying to measure up. You might not have to shed one tear. It's not about how many tears you shed, how long you waller on the altar, but it's about getting serious. It's about repenting. It's about mourning in your heart before God because you're a sinner. See, that's the gospel. And I fear that a lot of think that they've tried Jesus and they never really have. Somebody presented them a fake pearl and called it Jesus, and they looked at it and said, nah, that's not worth anything. And then when I come back around, or you come back around, or somebody else with the truth that said, hey, why don't you try Jesus? And I already saw that, it ain't worth anything. Now see, somebody presented them a fake pearl, but what we've got, people, is the real thing. And it's worth something. And those that'll take the time to look will find it to be worth that pearl of great price. But again, what makes these two class of people is what unites them is that they recognize the value. When they hear the gospel, it resonates. Not everybody recognizes the value. Some people might have been plowing that field and saw that treasure chest there and been like, oh, that just looks like an old wooden box, and keep on going and never take the time to just bend down and open it up and see what's in it. How many people have treated the gospel like that? They haven't. They've just looked it, glanced over it, and never taken some time to crack it open and see what's really in there. Or the pearl of great price. He's just looking real quick, sees all, but he doesn't take enough time to really pick that pearl up and catch it in the light and see the perfection of it and recognize it for the value that it has. Not everybody will see the value, but those that do see the value, the other thing that unites them, they both gave everything that they had for it. You say, when a preacher, I've heard the gospel is free. That's true. It doesn't cost you a penny monetarily, meaning that it's not. There's no set price on it. You don't have to go out and earn X amount of dollars to buy the gospel. The scripture says, come, eat and drink without price. But listen, it cost Jesus everything, didn't it? It cost him everything that he was. He gave his life to make my salvation possible, to make your salvation possible. And he expects us to be willing to do the same. Take a look over in Luke 14 chapter, 33rd verse. This is Jesus speaking. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus put a pretty high price tag on discipleship, didn't he? He said, if you don't sacrifice everything, if you're not willing to give all that you have, you can't be my disciple. And I'll tell you what, those first generation disciples, they did give everything. They left their fishing nets. They left the tax collector's table. They left everything and they followed him in a life of poverty. Now that might not be required. A lifelong poverty might not be required of you or me. But if you're not willing to go there, then you're not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not my words. That's what Jesus said. What he offers is worth so much more than what we have in this life. That's what makes it this great treasure. That treasure, why did that man sell everything he had to buy that field? Because he realized that what was in that field was worth more than he had or would ever have. The man with the pearl of great price. He found that pearl that was really worth great price, and he said, I've got to have it because it's so valuable. I'll sell everything. Everything that I have doesn't even begin to stack up to what this is worth. And so it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation, entering into the kingdom of God, being a child of God, being a follower of Jesus Christ is worth so much more than what he asks us to give up, which is everything. Yeah, that's what he asks us to give up. Matthew, in the 16th chapter, in the 25th verse, Jesus puts another fine point on it. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And what's he talking about? He's saying the same thing. He says, if you're willing to lose your life, if you're willing to give your life completely away for my sake, you'll find life and life more abundant. He said, but if you value your own life here in this world, if you value the things of this world, if you value whatever you have here and might have here, if you value that more than what I'm offering, then you'll lose your life. When you see the grave at the end, that will the life you've led up to that point will be the best that you've ever had. See, what he's offering in return, he says, give me what you got now, and I'm going to give you something so much better later on. That's what salvation is. That's what following Jesus is. That's what the gospel offers. Peter asked him one time over there. You find it over in Matthew in the 19th chapter. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, well, you know, follow the commandments. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Honor thy father and thy mother. All these things. And the young man said, I've done all from my youth up. What lack I yet? And so Jesus got right to the heart of the matter, and he put this price tag on it. He said, go sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Are you willing to sell everything for this treasure in the field? Excuse me. Do you recognize? That's what he's asking him. He said, do you really recognize? You say you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, but how valuable is it to you? Is it the pearl of great price? Do you recognize it as such? Do you recognize it as the most valuable thing that ever was, that ever could be? If you do, then sell all that you have and give it to the poor. It says the young man went away sorrowful because he had much riches. See, he recognized that the kingdom of heaven was worth something, but in his reckoning, it wasn't quite worth what Jesus was asking. It wasn't worth everything he had in this world. He didn't recognize it for the treasure that it was, and he went away. And there Jesus put the point on it. That was the exclamation point on it. He said, if you're not willing to give all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Then he says, then he turns and he tells his disciples, he said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. No, he didn't mean it was impossible, but he meant that because those that have much in this life put a lot of value on it, it's harder for them to see the value of what Jesus is offering. And that's why in the first generation church was full of a lot of poor people, slaves, women, those that didn't have any status or anything in society, because them not having much, they could recognize what Jesus was offering. But those that had a lot in this life, and it's the same today. And I'll tell you, it's hard in this country because every one of us in this nation is rich by the standards of Jesus' time, aren't we? I mean, we're rich by the standards of this time. I mean, in Jesus' day, there's only so many gold cups you could have to drink out of, so many servants you could have bringing you grapes. I mean, they didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have antibiotics. They didn't have a lot of the things that we take for granted that they would have given anything for. We're rich. And because we're rich, sometimes it's hard for us to put the proper value on the kingdom of God. But see, he told them that. He said that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were astonished by that. And they said, who then can be saved? They realized it's going to be very difficult to find the kingdom of heaven and be saved. And Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, right after that, right on the heels of that, Peter came to him. And so in the 27th verse, 19th chapter of Matthew 27th verse, said, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? I think Peter was being honest. He wasn't being flippant. He wasn't saying, "Well, when am I going to get my gold, my bag of gold, Lord?" He just was trying to understand this thing. He said, "Well, I have forsaken all. I don't understand what is the value of what I have." He said, I recognize the value. That's why I forsook everything. But could you explain it to me, Lord? Could you explain it to me, the value of what I have given up everything for?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life." There Jesus tells him, he says, "Listen, it doesn't matter what you've given up in this life, I'm going to repay you 100-fold, 1,000-fold, 1,000,000-fold. I mean, can you put a price tag on eternal life?" That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what the pearl of great price is. That's what the thing hidden in the treasure hidden in the field is. Do you recognize it for what it is? Are you willing to give it all? And Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And we have to recognize that not everybody's going to recognize the treasure for what it is. But those that do, they'll be willing. They'll be willing to give everything to get a hold of it. But I'll tell you what, we've got to be honest when we present the gospel. We've got to be honest when we present the gospel. Because if we try to hide that, if we try to slip that in, you know, just come and believe in Jesus. And there's a lot of Christianity that's doing that. Just come and believe in Jesus and keep on living the life that you've got. Some have even gone farther than that. And I hate that wealth, health, and prosperity stuff. You all know that. People say, come and follow Jesus and he's going to give you a big car and a big mansion. And he's going to make you rich and famous and get you a better job. That's what they teach, Joel Osteen and those people like that. That's what they're teaching. That's not the gospel. The gospel is come to Jesus and it is going to cost you everything. You might be a pauper for the rest of your life. You might die a martyr's death. You might be spit upon, scorned. I don't know what will happen in this life. But I know what's going to happen in the next. And it'll be worth everything. It'll be worth everything you give up in this life and more. Listen, that's the gospel message. And if we try to hide the cost in this life, then we're selling it under false pretenses. And whatever they buy, they're not buying the gospel. They're not believing in the real Jesus if we try to sell it any other way. So Jesus wants them to know that to get the pearl of great price, you've got to be willing to give up everything. Now again, is he going to make us all paupers? No. But you've got to be willing. Listen, I've told you all, I think this before, after I had, been a backslider for many years, and I repented there before I got on a plane and went to Afghanistan. I come back from that tour in Afghanistan, and I was on fire to serve the Lord. My wife had been saved while I was gone, but I didn't know that I could do it in the Marine Corps. I didn't see any way that I could serve the Lord while I was still in the Marine Corps, and that had been my life up to that point. And I was in a bad way, and I was about to execute orders and have another 2-year commitment. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't have any other livelihood. But I was in a strait, and I had to get down on my knees before the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I was in my bathroom, my house in North Carolina, when I gave it up. I said, "Lord, I'll leave the Marine Corps tomorrow. I'll go wherever you tell me to go. I don't know how I'm going to provide for my family, but if that's where I've got to go, I will. I'll leave tomorrow." And I meant it. I was serious. I got to that point when I prayed that prayer, I had seriously given up in my heart. Well, see, he gave me peace about that, and he let me stay from that point. I still came back to that prayer a few times over the next 7 years before I retired. But see, he let me stay because I gave it up in my heart, and he made a way that I could stay, and I got to a retirement, all those things. But see, I gave it up. I didn't know what was going to come, but I had to be willing to give it up. And that's the same thing. When you come to the Lord for salvation, you've got to give up everything in your heart. You can't hold anything back. If you're holding anything back, you're not going to find peace with God. You've got to be willing to give it all over to the Lord. And he may take it. He may. It's his. But then again, he may not. But you've got to, every step of the way, be willing to give it. That's what it means. It's worth so much more than we give. move on to the next parable here, starting in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast in the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So again, now he's moving on to understanding the consummation of the kingdom. The consummation of the kingdom. Again, I told you, they didn't understand the nature of the kingdom. They still thought Jesus was going to come and sit like a king, literally on the throne of David. That was one misunderstanding. Another misunderstanding was that there was going to be somehow a separation in this life. They believed that God was going to separate out His people from those that weren't His people. Now, of course, their view of God's people was that it was Israel, and then there was everybody else. And so they believed that God was going to come, and He was going to separate off Israel. He was going to separate off His people, and they were going to be separate and distinct and away from and not influenced by. And, you know, there was going to be this great separation between God's people and everybody else. That's what they viewed the kingdom as. And he said, no, the kingdom's not like that. The kingdom's more like a dragnet. And that's really what the difference is. The word here is more of a drag. You got a small net, you know, where you just throw out and it's targeted on a school of fish or whatever. And I'm not a net fisherman. I read about this stuff. So I'm not speaking from great experience, just what I read about. You got this, but what he's talking about is a very large net, a dragnet, where you just throw it out and you scoop up everything. They do that, kind of tuna fishermen do that, you know. You know, if you heard those campaigns, it's not popular now, but years ago, you know, save the dolphins, don't eat tuna, because they would throw out these big drag nets to scoop up the tuna, and they would scoop up dolphins and everything else up in the net, and sometimes would kill them. But that's what he's talking about, a net like that. So the kingdom's like this. It's God throwing out this big drag net across all of the world. And he drags it, and he scoops up everything. All types of fishes, good and bad. And then in the end, he said that net is dragged up on shore at the consummation of the world. When Jesus returns a second time, he drew it to shore and sat it down and gathered the good in the vessels, but cast the bad away. So it shall be at the end of the world. He says, so while you're here in this world, during this time that they were in, this time that you and I are in, that net is just sweeping through. It's sweeping through and it's gathering up all everything. But the time is coming at the end of the age, at the end of the world, when the sun returns, that net's going to be drug up on shore and dumped out. It's going to be all mixed. Some good fish, some bad fish. Some God's people, some still children of the devil. He said, but the angels will come and sort it out. Now, what's he trying to tell them? There's going to be, number one, contrary to what they believed, there is going to be no separation between the righteous and the wicked in this age. In this age, this world, this life that we live in, the righteous and the wicked are going to be all jumbled up together. And I'm not talking about in the church. That's different. But I'm talking about in the world. And thus, when we go out and do our daily business, our neighbors, people we work with, we're going to be jumbled in, believers and non-believers. We're going to be jumbled in together. See, they believed that there was going to be this separation. But he said, not in this world. As long as you're living in this life, it's going to be this net. And you're going to be jumbled in there with all the other fish. Don't expect some separation. And also, don't expect, now he's talked about the expansion of the kingdom. He's talked about the yeast, right? But what he's trying to get at here is, now I gave you the picture of the yeast spreading out everywhere, and that's true, but don't think that it means that everybody's going to get saved. See, it's not a popular eschatological view today, but back in the 1800s, many Baptists held to what's called post-millennialism. They believed that the gospel was going to continue continue to spread and continue to spread, and the influence would get greater and greater, and society would get better and better and more righteous, and eventually be pretty much everybody was saved. And then there was going to be a 1,000-year reign of righteousness on earth, and then Jesus would come back. That's postmillennialism, that he would come after a millennium of righteousness that was brought about by the spreading of Christianity and the influence of the church. I wish I could believe that. I wish I could believe that. But see, this parable in itself teaches that it's not like that. He said, because when the angels come, the net's going to be full of good fish and bad fish. At the end of this age, there's still going to be bad fish. Now, if we do our job, we'll influence, we'll spread the gospel, and there'll be more good than there would have been otherwise. And so we don't want to get discouraged by this, but he's trying to get them to understand the kingdom's not what you think it's going to be. You're not going to get separated out here in this life. All these fish. But at the end of the age, there will be a separation. A separation will come at the end. But God's going to do the separating. He's going to do the separating on the day of judgment. You're going to walk through this life, all of this earthly life. We're going to contend with sin, with strife, with wickedness and evil in this world. We got to keep our head down. And we got to keep our nose to the grindstone. We got to keep spreading that seed. We've got to keep doing the work of the kingdom. And then God's going to sort it out on the end. Again, we're putting this back. We're shining a bright light on God's sovereignty here. He said, God's going to sort it out at the end. Don't you worry about good fish and bad fish. Everybody's going to get caught in the net. Everybody's going to get washed up on the shore of eternity. And then God's going to do the sorting out. So a separation will come, but not in this life. In the next. Not while this earth still spins, but at the end of the age when the sun returns, then there'll be a separation, and at that point it will be a final separation. See, this is a radically different understanding of the kingdom and the relationship between the righteous and the unrighteous than what they thought it was going to be. So that's why this is important for their understanding and for our understanding. Finally, we get to the duties of those who understand. The duties of those who understand. Now, I want us to get this. This picture is about understanding. There's things we know, and then there's the things that we understand. Jesus is driving for understanding. When he finishes with the dragnet here in the 50th verse, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and they shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus then said to them, have ye understood all these things? So now he wants to make sure that they've understood all these kingdom parables that he's talked about. Now I want to go over, there's actually two different parables about the duties of those who understand, but one of them is only recorded in Mark. So if you go over to Mark in the 4th chapter, in the 21st verse, Mark records that after Jesus explained the parable of the sower, or of the wheat, the wheat and the tares rather, after he explained the wheat and the tares, he then, and he said unto them, this is Mark 4:21, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall be more given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now, the important thing to understand is that this parable that I just read comes right on the heels of Jesus explaining one of his parables in Mark. He explains, it's the same scene. Mark just records things differently than Matthew did. And we know that the different Gospels are written from different perspectives, so that we get a full and rounded picture. So Mark records this parable of the candlestick just after Jesus has explained. So not after he's told a parable, but after he explained the meaning of it. So he just explained, this is what it means. Then he says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? The light of the candlestick represents understanding. He's just explained to them what he's trying to get them to understand. He's given them understanding. Now he tells them, what do you do with that understanding? Now that you understand something that I've told you, what are you supposed to do with it? He said, well, do you take a light and put it under the bed? Well, no, if you put it under the bed, what happens? It flickers and it gets real dim. What happens if you put it under a bushel basket? Well, you cut it off from the oxygen and eventually it just goes out. No, what you do with the light is you put it on the candlestick and you shine it forth. He said, that's what you're to do with your understanding. And that's for all of us. It doesn't matter what that you understand about the Scriptures. You ought to always be striving to understand more, but you can do a lot with the little bit of understanding. That woman at the well, I already mentioned her. What did she do? She met Jesus. She got saved there in that conversation with Jesus. She left her water pots and she ran back in. Now, she didn't know much, did she? She didn't know much, but she knew enough. She had a little bit of understanding. What she understood was that this was the Messiah that had just saved her. And she went back and she said, come, see this man who has told me everything I've ever done. Surely he's the Messiah. She understood that Jesus was the Messiah. She might not have understood much else of anything, but it was enough that then others came to hear. And it says that Jesus stayed there 3 days and there was a great revival. And many believed because of what he preached. Because she took what she understood, though it was very little. She understood this man was the Messiah. If you questioned her about it, she probably couldn't explain much more than, well, listen, he told me things that were in my heart that nobody could possibly know. He must be the Messiah. And that was good enough for her. But that little bit of understanding, she put on a candlestick and she took it out. She shared it. That's what he's talking about. Because then he goes and he says, put it on a candlestick, for nothing is hid which shall not be manifest. He said, if you begin to share your understanding with others as you have opportunity, your candle will burn brighter and brighter. And you'll illuminate more of the world with it. But also, you'll get more illumination yourself. Listen to what he says. In the 24th verse, take heed what ye hear, that with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath not, from him shall be taken even which he hath. The more you share your understanding with others, the greater understanding you will begin to have. Have you ever heard, we've got some teachers in here, you know the best way to learn something? Start teaching it, right? That's the best way to learn something, start teaching it. If you're going to wait till you're an expert before you want to share with somebody else, you're going to be waiting a long time. Like people say, well, we're not ready to have kids yet. Who was ever ready to have kids? I wasn't when we had our first one. You just have them and then you learn as you go. You want to learn something, start teaching it. Start sharing what you know. And see what God says, and if you do that, if you share what you have, I'll increase more. I'll give you more understanding. That's the way it works. If you want to understand more about the Scriptures, don't sit in a cave like a monk and try to study by yourself. Start sharing. Start looking for opportunities to share with other people what you know. And as you do that, you'll become more convinced in what you do understand and what you do know. And God will begin opening up more understanding and more understanding. That's the principle that he's laying down here. If you take your little bit of understanding, that little candle, and you protect it, you put it under the bed to protect it, it's going to die down and just barely flicker. And if you put a bushel basket over it and hide it completely, it'll die out. You'll lose what you did have. What little understanding you did have, you'll lose. So the way to continue to grow, the way we help others to grow by explaining what we know, and then that will help us to learn more and more. That's the way this thing works. So what do we do with our understanding? That's the first thing that Jesus is trying to tell. Say, take it out, even if it's a little bit like that woman at the well, and share it. And he said, now I'll give you more. For with what measure ye mete out, how much ever you give out to others, I'm going to give you more. More understanding, more knowledge, more, getting into this book and beginning to understand it starts with sharing with others what you do know. So that's the first parable of the lamp. Second last parable is of the householder, and that's back in Matthew. That's Matthew only records one in this instance. It's the one of the householder. He says, then he said unto them, 52nd verse, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So a scribe is a, at this time, had become a synonymous with teacher. The old days, scribes just meant scribe, right? You just wrote down. But the scribes, you know, they faithfully copied the scriptures. And then because they were so familiar with the scriptures and copying them down, they began to become expounders of the scriptures. And eventually then the word scribe came to mean not just one that writes things down, but a teacher of things. So that's what he means, a teacher. Everyone that's a teacher, and you say, well, I'm not a teacher. I've been called to preach. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not anything. Listen, we've all been given the commission to go forth and make disciples, haven't we? We have all been given the commission to be a teacher of some kind, to influence somebody. Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's our grandchildren. Maybe it's the neighbor's kids next door. Maybe it's, you know, whoever, somebody at work. You have an opportunity to teach somebody. He said, so this covers all of us. Every scribe is like a householder. Now, a householder is different than, again, remember, in this day and time, you had householders, which were usually people of some status. They owned a house, and they would live there their whole life, as opposed to a tenant farmer that might move around. Now, any of you that have moved very much, you know that every time you move, and we've moved a fair amount through the years, you usually clean out a lot of clutter. You know, you go to move, and you start throwing stuff away, getting rid of stuff. But if you've lived in the same house for very long at all, you've accumulated a lot of stuff. Now, some of it might be junk, but some of it's valuable, even if it's only valuable to you. Those Christmas ornaments from, you know, 30 years ago, you know, whatever it might be, some stuffed animal that was important to you, a child or a grandchild, you know, those are treasures to you. We gather those up. So that's a householder. He's talking about somebody that's lived in a house. They've amassed things. And he says every householder can bring out treasures at the appropriate time, both old and new. There's things in this scripture that I've understood for a long time. Things that I have understood since I was a child, because I was blessed to be raised to hear the word. My dad was a Baptist preacher, and I heard a lot of good preaching early on. And there's things that I had understanding of when I was very young. And those are still good to bring out. I still remember the first sermon I ever preached on righteousness. And that left an impression upon me. But it was the first thing that the Lord impressed me to study on. And it's still an understanding I have of those scriptures. And I can go back and bring that out from time to time when it's necessary. I've told you at different times the Lord has given me understanding when I was struggling with whether it was the right time to leave the church that I previously pastored. And I was struggling with that. And God gave me some understanding in the passage in Kings about Elijah up on Mount Carmel. And then how he was out in that cave with God. And he gave me some specific understanding of that passage that I didn't have before. And that will stick with me forever. And each one of you has understanding that you will have occasion to bring out, both old and new. When you're talking to someone, there might be some passage that you got understanding of. You know, years ago when you were going through a difficult time, and that may be appropriate for you again from time to time. It may be something that you can pass on to a child or a grandchild or somebody else that's in distress. You bring that treasure out at the right time, and you share that understanding of God and the Scripture with them. So there's old things that are still good, but there's also new things to be learned. So every Christian is a scribe, is a teacher of somehow, and they bring forth at the appropriate times. Old knowledge, old understanding is still good, and it can be brought out at the appropriate time for you, for somebody else, for instruction. And again, back to the light, God will continue to give you more understanding. And so you're not only bringing out new treasures, you should seek to be able to bring out new treasures from time to time. Doesn't matter how long you've been walking this walk, there's more things to learn and understand about the kingdom of God. And we can bring those things out at the appropriate times. So That's what Jesus was trying to teach. To sum all of the other things up, we've got a total of 8 parables that we went through about the kingdom and the nature of the kingdom. And then these last 2 parables with, okay, now that you understand some things about the kingdom, what are we going to do with it? And so I submit to you, we have to do the same things today. We have to understand the nature of God's kingdom in this world. The nature of sowing the seed, of the growth of the gospel, the growth of the kingdom, the riches of Christ, why salvation is valuable. All of those things we need to understand. And then we have a responsibility to share that with people as we have the opportunity. And depending on what we're called to in the church, I have a ready-made opportunity to share that every Sunday, every time I get behind a pulpit. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you have an opportunity to share that. If you don't have a time like that, you've got to look for other opportunities. But they come in your life. Again, you've got family members, children, grandchildren, neighbors, colleagues, that from time to time there's an opening for you to share some understanding with them that can then help them along the way and spread that gospel message. And so those are the duties of those who understand. Once we've gained understanding, we have some duties in the kingdom of God. I'll go ahead and wrap up. I appreciate, I know we've been in here for, I think, 4 sermons now. I think I'm done with it. I think God is done with the 13th chapter of Matthew for a little while. So if you've gotten bored with that, thank you for sticking with it. But I hope that you see that there's a lot there that we need to understand. And Jesus was trying to bring forth some important knowledge to his disciples that's still important for us today. So that's what I've got today. I appreciate your listening. Brother Dyer, if we get a song.